The Exodus event, the event of the children of Israel being brought out of slavery in Egypt and heading out into the wilderness on their trek to the Promised Land, is weighted with the idea of redemption. And indeed, in the passage that we are considering this evening, redemption is an overriding theme. I want us to consider it under three heads this evening. Firstly, that the redemption of God's Son is to be remembered. This is the principle that is being laid down for the children of Israel in this passage. The redemption of God's Son is to be remembered. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine." And then he goes on and he says in verse 14, "When in the time to come your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' you shall say to him, 'By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem." Now, this language of redemption, and particularly the redemption of the firstborn, should take our minds, if we had minds that remembered well, back to the early portion of Exodus, where in chapter 4 and verses 22 and 23, we read, "You shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son.'" And that was one of the first things that Moses was to tell Pharaoh. And of course, following that, with the refusal of Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go, there were a series of plagues that culminated with the 10th plague, which was the Lord killing all the firstborn males in Egypt, both of man and of beast, as the narrative tells us. And we also recall that in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel lived, none of the firstborn were killed. But it was on the basis that every household had sacrificed a lamb and daubed their doorposts and lintels with the blood of the lamb, and were feasting on the flesh of the lamb as the angel of death swept through Egypt and killed all the firstborn. Of course, the assumption is there that even if a Jew failed to sacrifice a lamb and daub his doorposts and lintel with the blood and obey the command to eat the flesh that night within the house, that Jewish family would also be judged by God, though it's not explicitly stated that that would happen, or is it described that such a thing did happen. The redemption of the firstborn, then, that is described in this chapter, is related back to that incident where God purchased his son, Israel, and judge the sons of Egypt. The nation of Israel is pictured for us as God's son. And the redemption of God's son from slavery in Egypt was to be perpetually remembered to the glory of God. Over and over again, at least twice in this passage and repeatedly in Exodus, we have this language of God's deliverance of the Israelites. In the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a father was to tell his son, "We do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt." And again, in this instance of the redemption of the firstborn son, it is because God with a strong hand brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. So the redemption of the firstborn son in every Israelite home was to be a memorial to the redemption of God's son, Israel, from slavery in Egypt. But in fact, there's even more significance to this memorial, and that is that the language becomes a way of identifying Jesus Christ with Israel. We see, for example, in the book of Hosea, this language of Israel being a son is taken up, so that in Hosea chapter 11 and in verse 1, we read, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols." And so he goes on to describe what the Israelites were like. But notice that God is calling Israel there his son. But in the New Testament, this very text, Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1, is applied to Jesus. When in the narrative of his birth and infant life, in Matthew chapter 2 and in verse 15, we read that under threat of death from Herod, as he slaughtered every male child under two in the vicinity of Bethlehem, that Joseph rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." So Matthew relates this episode of the Israelites being freed from slavery in Egypt and applies it to Jesus, so that Jesus is being identified with the people of God. In fact, as you go through the Gospels, you see many instances of this. One other example, just to give you, is the temptation of Christ in the wilderness, where for 40 days and 40 nights, he was tempted with very specific temptations. And those 40 days and 40 nights are representative of the 40 years of wandering of the Israelites in the wilderness following the Exodus. And the temptations which Jesus endured there in the wilderness were comparable to the temptations of the Israelites in the wilderness, when so often they ended up grumbling and complaining and criticizing God for his providence. Whereas the Israelites consistently failed to honor God, Jesus consistently did the will of God and glorified God. So Jesus is then becomes not simply the Son of God, but the perfect Son of God, who eventually lays down his life in order to redeem the sinful sons of God. So redemption, the redemption of God's Son, of Israel, is to be remembered in this practice of redeeming the firstborn male of animal or of man among the Israelites. A constant reminder of what God had done, and in a sense also pointing forward to what God would do. The second aspect of redemption that we are to note from this passage is the redemption of God's people represented. The redemption of God's people represented. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine." And then in verse 14, And when in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. The redemption of the people of Israel was real. They really were taken out of slavery in Egypt. They really did enter into the promised land. Okay, this hasn't happened yet. Chronologically, as the Lord speaks to Moses, this is the day that they are to leave Egypt. They're not yet in the promised land, but this memorial, this practice, is to be form a part of their regular life once they get into the promised land. When in time to come, your son asks you. Implicit there is, the Lord will bring you in. In fact, he says it in verse 11. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, it will happen. Now, the people are redeemed in their entirety by God. Redeemed from slavery, brought into the freedom of the promised land. But it is represented in the redemption of the firstborn. Israel as a whole is described as God's firstborn son. But in each family, the firstborn son was representative of that family and of that family's deliverance. And so it becomes a personal experience of redemption for each family. Verses 12 and 13, you shall set apart to the Lord all that opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are male shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And this then makes the redemption of Israel something that each family feels, each family participates in for generations to come as they remember what the Lord did. It's a reality for each family. They will be brought into the promised land and have an inheritance there. But the devotion of the firstborn to God and its redemption is representative of the family's devotion to God and its redemption. So the redemption of the firstborn is representative of the redemption of the people of God. Now the third thing that we need to observe here, and perhaps it is the most significant for us today, is the redemption of God's children is realized. It becomes real. The redemption of God's children becomes real. Now, acknowledge this is not expressly stated in this passage. We have to dig a little bit deeper in order to understand the fullness of what is going on here. So, we read that the Lord, when he brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that opens the womb, of animals and of man. And that is what was to happen to them. Now, there's an interesting thing that happens here in verse 13 then. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of a man among you, among your sons, you shall redeem. So what they are to do is the firstborn of their animals are to be devoted to the Lord. And what that actually means for them is that those animals will be sacrificed to the Lord. But a donkey is singled out as different. The firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. And what is happening there is that God is instructing them of what they are to do with those animals that are not fit for sacrifice. A lamb they can sacrifice. A cow they can sacrifice. A goat they can sacrifice. They were all clean animals and were appropriate for sacrificing to the Lord. A donkey was not a clean animal. I don't mean that it was dirty. It's a ceremonial cleanness that is being spoken of, that was to be a picture for the Israelites of sin and uncleanness, or of acceptance and cleanliness. And the donkey, being an unclean animal, couldn't be sacrificed. So it must either be redeemed by being substituted with a lamb, or it had to be killed in such a way that the death of it was not like a sacrificial death. And so it's translated for us here, if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Now, I'm not particularly familiar with donkeys, but even with my limited knowledge of them, I would have thought it was pretty hard to break a donkey's neck. Now, the interesting thing is that it doesn't actually say that in the Hebrew. It simply says that they are to neck it. So, probably what that indicates is a known form of slaughter that was distinct from sacrificial slaughter. So that they were to offer the firstborn of their animals as sacrifices to the Lord, but a donkey was either to be redeemed or it was to be killed. They were not to have the advantage of that donkey's service. It belonged to the Lord. If they weren't willing to redeem it, it had to be killed, but not as a sacrifice. Now, why have I said all of that? Well, I've said all of that because what happens then is that we're told every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And many commentators assume that the redemption of those firstborn males is the same as the redemption of the donkey. In other words, they are to redeem the firstborn son with a lamb. But when we dig deeper, we begin to see that that is not actually the case. We have a couple of other instances of redemption of a firstborn described for us here in the Pentateuch, in the writings of Moses. And so if you will turn for a moment to Numbers chapter 3. And you can also put your finger in Numbers chapter 18. And there are two passages here that fill out the picture with a little bit more detail for us. So in Numbers chapter 3, let me read from verse 44. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the people of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of all their cattle. The Levites shall be mine. I am the Lord." Now, they've just taken a census, okay? They've just counted up all of the people of Israel, all of the males from a month old and upward. And then he goes on and he says, "And as the redemption price for the 273 of the firstborn of the people of Israel over and above the number of the male Levites," so there are 273 more Israelites than there are Levites. Okay? "For those, they are to redeem them with a price. You shall take 5 shekels per head. You shall take them according to the shekel of the sanctuary, the shekel of 20 gerahs. and give the money to Aaron and his sons as the redemption price for those who are over. And so we have this language of redemption again. We have the language of belonging to God. Remember the language of Exodus 13. Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, it is mine. And here the Lord says, take the Levites instead of the firstborn, the Levites shall be mine. But there were more Israelites from the other tribes than of the Levites, and so they had to redeem those who were over and above with these 5 shekels. Well, Numbers chapter 18 also says that this redemption was to occur. Chapter 18 and verse 15. Everything that opens the womb of all flesh, whether man or beast, which they offer to the Lord, shall be yours. That is, they shall be given to the Levites. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall redeem, and the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem. There's the donkey again being redeemed, and the firstborn son being redeemed. And their redemption price, at a month old you shall redeem them, you shall fix at 5 shekels in silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. And so the redemption price of the son, the firstborn son, is to be a sum of money rather than the death of the lamb. Now, what's going on here? Well, what's happening is that the people belong to God. He has bought them out of slavery, and they belong to him. Now, do you remember why they were to be led out of slavery? Back to Exodus chapter 4 and the language of God's Son, 22 and 23. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. Let my son go, that he may serve me. God redeemed the people of Israel, redeemed his son from slavery in Egypt, so that Israel could serve him. And what we find happening then in the unfolding story of Israel, as it's formed into a nation and is provided with a priesthood and with a tabernacle in which to worship God, with all the sacrifices and all the rituals that accompanied the worship of God, the nation of Israel is set apart to serve the Lord on behalf of the other nation, of the other tribes. And what was to happen was that the firstborn of each family of all the tribes of Israel was to be redeemed from that particular service of God. That is what is happening here. Everyone belongs to me, God is saying, but I want you to redeem the firstborn from this particular kind of duty of service. And so the redemption of the firstborn from tabernacle service would be a reminder to them that they still all belong to God, and they are still all to be worshippers of God, but the particular service of the tabernacle was reserved for a particular group of people among them. Now, having said all of that and tried to explain that as clearly as I'm able, we then need to recognize that the New Testament takes up this idea. And it's applied in the New Testament. This idea of redemption is applied in the New Testament to Jesus. We've already referred to this fact as we've considered the whole idea of the Passover. And we've seen that in the New Testament, specifically in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, Jesus is referred to by Paul as the Passover Lamb. Of course, John the Baptist refers to Jesus as the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. But Paul specifically uses the language of the Passover in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians and verse 7. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. Remember, leaven is a picture of sin. He wants the removal of sin from their lives. For, he says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so Paul applies the redemption picture as Jesus being the Passover lamb whom God sacrificed on behalf of his people to free them from slavery to sin so that they could live lives of purity in his service. And so Christians are those who have been bought by God. The price has been paid, the lamb has been slain, the people have been redeemed and freed from slavery to sin. And so we have the parallel of the Passover lamb in Egypt being slaughtered and the children of Israel, God's son, being freed to serve God. Now listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 18. Well, let me read from verse 17, otherwise we break into the middle of a sentence. If you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. You were redeemed, or ransomed is the word that he uses here, from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. In other words, for the people of God, for the children of God, under the new covenant, under the new regime in which Jesus Christ fulfills all the types and the shadows of the old covenant rituals, there is no redemption price in terms of a shekel of the sanctuary or any other kind of shekel. Peter rather emphasizes, you were not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, the lamb without blemish or spot, the Passover lamb. The only redemption you have is the redemption of the Passover lamb. It emphasizes the fact that our salvation is a salvation to full service of God. There is no release from a particular type of service for the Christian. There is no redemption price that can be paid that means that there isn't an obligation upon a Christian to serve the Lord in this particular way. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 1, that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, or sometimes translated, which is your reasonable service. We have been redeemed from our sins to serve God. We are the Son of God, as the Church of God. We have been adopted into his family, and we are to be his servants. Our whole lives, then, should be devoted to the service of God. There is no let out from that. We have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, so that we are no longer ensnared in sin, but free to serve the God who purchased us. And so we see in this passage, the redemption of God's Son is to be remembered backwards to the release of the people of Israel from Egypt, but remembered forwards to the people of God in the New Covenant, who are freed from slavery to sin through the ministry and service of God's unique Son, who is the Passover Lamb. The redemption of God's people was to be represented in the redemption of the firstborn son. It happened. The redemption from slavery in Egypt did come to pass, and it was to be remembered perpetually among the families as they redeemed their firstborn son. But even that was to be pointing forward to the redemption of God's children, realized in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. A sacrifice that doesn't allow us to live our lives for ourselves, but emphatically says, we are God's. We must serve him. And so the real implication of that is that in every aspect of our lives, we must think, how in this can I serve God? How in this can I honor God? How in this can I bring glory to God? He has bought us with a price. Let us honor him with our lives.